key. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I've entitled this Defining Phariseeism. Defining Phariseeism. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, for the truth. The truth to be exalted in the person of Jesus. Here tonight, Lord, that you would teach us, open our eyes. We've been charged, we were charged to take heed, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And Father, we ask that the Holy Ghost would guide us and lead us into all truth. The great teacher would teach us by your word. What is a Pharisee, Lord, that we might beware? We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, I believe we'd all agree here tonight the farthest thing from the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of religion. Amen. That's just as far away from Jesus as you can get. And throughout the Bible, there are certain spiritual types and certain patterns available for our consideration. If we want a biblical model for dead, Christ-rejecting religion, none so exemplifies this spirit more than the Jewish Pharisee. Amen? Nothing more exemplifies Christ-rejecting religion than that individual that you see in the four Gospels. The Pharisee not only resisted and not only rejected the message and the person of Jesus, but they also plotted his betrayal and ultimately his murder. Amen? Thus, to call someone a Pharisee is to accuse them literally of being a Christ hater and a Christ murderer. Nothing at all could be more different from Jesus than a Pharisee. Jesus' harshest words, amen, his most fierce battles involved the Pharisees. In the Gospel of Mark, here in our text, we read that Jesus charges us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, let us understand here tonight, amen, in the Scriptures, leaven always represents one of three things. Never an exception. Whenever you see leaven in the Scriptures, it represents one of three things. Either false doctrine, sin, or hypocrisy. One of the three. Never an exception. So Jesus tells us to beware of these things here. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he speaks specifically of their doctrine, which is false, of the sin that they commit, promote, and overlook, and the hypocrisy that the whole spirit fosters. To beware suggests that we be not ignorant, amen? That we be alert and sober. That we be discerning regarding the nature of this religious spirit. That we could spot it. That we could recognize it. That we could define it. That it could sneak up on us, so to speak. Now, we know the Bible teaches that the aim of Satan is to infiltrate the church by means of spiritual subversion. Don't be naive tonight. The devil wants in this church, amen? The devil wants in every God-ordained church. The devil wants his hand in anything that proposes to be of Christ because he wants to bring reproach upon the name of Jesus. Don't be naive tonight. The devil, amen, he circles around your person, around your marriage, around your family, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, looking to get in, looking to subvert, looking to leaven, to take down, to bring a reproach against the name of Jesus and his gospel. His object is to usurp the authority of God and to steal worship that is alone through his name. We know in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the devil, says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's what he wants. He wants to infiltrate. He wants to masquerade as God, and he wants to steal the worship. He covets the worship and the honor and the service that is due God alone. To this, amen, to do this, he must redefine every spiritual reference point. That's what he's got to do, and that's what he's been aiming to do for the last 2,000 years. The divine nature and the character of God must be misrepresented. It must be altered, meaning he's got to water down. He's got to alter the church's notions about who God is. This is absolutely essential in the demonic plan. He's got to skew the view of God. There has to be a wrong view or a wrong idea, concept of who God is. The Bible must be de-emphasized, explained away, leavened, or altogether changed. Why is this? Because when the church is no longer familiar with Jesus, then confusion reigns. And that's why we have what we have in this hour. Because people don't really know who the person of Jesus is. If people know who Jesus is, they know what Jesus is not. Amen? And when they see something that proposes to be the individual that lives inside with them, they're going to recognize it. Amen? That's why the devil has to skew this. When these things transpire, then Satan himself is methodically transformed into an angel of light. That's what the atmosphere has to be for the real church, for people that have truly been born again to receive that which is false. This atmosphere has to be there, and then the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. Likewise, false apostles, deceitful workers, suddenly are able to transfer themselves into apostles of Christ. And yes, in such a demonically enchanted atmosphere, the Pharisee becomes a prophet, and the prophet becomes a Pharisee. Oh, how true it is. And in this hour, that's exactly what's taking place, amen? So it is today in this loose, biblically illiterate age, charges of Pharisee abound. Amen. You better get ready to be called a Pharisee. Amen. I've been called a Pharisee probably as much as I've been called Brit by a lot of my old friends that have gone with this other spirit. Amen. That's been the number one thing that I've been referred to. Amen. Since I've taken a stand against the direction that most of what calls itself the church has taken in this hour. Today the Pharisee has been given a new face, has been redefined altogether. Indeed, the spirit of the Pharisee lives on today. Didn't pass away with that first century church's generation, but it's still alive today. And what then is Phariseeism, and who are the modern Pharisees? I believe through these messages here, tonight and Sunday morning, we're going to learn the biblical definition of Phariseeism. Who is and who are the Pharisees? So tonight, I just have really one point, and that is the first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to endeavor to show you what a Pharisee is not. I'm going to show you what a Pharisee is not. And then on Sunday morning, we're going to deal with what a Pharisee is. Amen? There's a modern false concept of the Pharisee. And every one of us have been exposed to this to some degree or another. But these things are considered orthodox. They've been incorporated in teaching, though someone may not necessarily preach directly, this is what a Pharisee is. This has been adequately communicated, and it's so pervasive that people just naturally respond this way. They have a definition that's been presented and has been placed in the heart. And the modern false concept of the Pharisee has three basic characteristics or attributes. In other words, three things that always is a warning sign that you're dealing with Phariseeism. And that is legalism, criticism, and fundamentalism. Legalism, criticism, and fundamentalism. You'll always notice when these things are presented, they always say, that's Phariseeism. Wait now, brother, let's not be Phariseeical. We don't want to be like the Pharisees, brother. These are the three things that are there in the false concept of the Pharisee. And I'm going to briefly address each one of these marks or attributes, and I'm going to explain the subtle error that's been propagated. First, according to the modern definition, an attribute of the Pharisee was legalism. They were legal. Now, we know that that's true. Is that right? These men sought to be justified by their dead works. They were doing something, and because they did something externally, they trusted in that to be right with God or to be justified, and that is a bad spirit. And that is very pervasive today, but I would suggest to you tonight that most folks that claim to be under grace even are under the law. And most of the people they accuse of being under the law are under grace. That's how perverted religion would make things in a man's mind. Amen? But we know that this charge of legalism, at least to an extent, is true to the Pharisees. But the problem lies with the modern definition of legalism. Amen? That's where the subtle change and the deception comes in. How do we define legalism? Well, you know, today, anybody that's concerned with lifestyles, anybody that promotes holiness, anybody that's, you know, zealous for biblical accuracy, anyone that wants to ask questions, is this right? Is this according to the Bible? Then, you know, they're charged with legalism. You've probably heard me quote John Wesley here before, this particular quote that he has, but I'm going to quote him again. He says, "I find no such sin as legality in the Bible. The very use of the term speaks of antinomianism. I defy all liberty, but liberty of love and serve God, and fear no bondage, but bondage to sin." Well, that's a good statement. You know, that term legalism is nowhere found in the Bible. You know, the book of Revelation, it talks about adding to the Word of God or taking away. And I do believe that religion always does one of those two things. Either adds to or takes away. But I would suggest that, you know, the groups today that could be called some of the most liberal branches of quote-unquote Christendom have actually added lots of things to the Bible. Amen? They've taken away things as well. They've altered the person of Jesus Christ. Like Jeff talked about it, like I've often preached. Amen? With Jesus, the Bible says that his image was marred, more his visage, marred more than any other man. Who did that? It was the hands of religion that turned him over, amen? And religion will always mar, will always brutalize the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? The Word of God is not safe in the hands of religion. They'll pervert it. They'll twist it. They'll torture it. And that's what they always do, amen? Today, any Christianity that demands a moral change for converts is smacked with the charge of bondage. You're bringing people under bondage. And you know, incidentally, today I looked at Pastor Rizzo's blog, and he, you know, Monday they went to an art pastors conference. That's the association that they're all, you know, together related with and affiliated with, and they have a pastors conference in Jacksonville, and an old friend of many of ours, Pastor Stovall Weems, at his church. And on this blog, Pastor Rizzo had someone that was with him at the conference, you know, share about what was taking place there. And this is what they said. Said, "The art conference is off and running, and it is amazing. Last night at the opening reception, all those attending were greeted with over 100 amazing staff members and volunteers, and even a live jazz band at Celebration Church in Jacksonville, Florida. The main theme for last night's opening session was the principle of acceptance. Pastor Stovall Weems taught on how the local church should accept all individuals, no matter who they are, where they are in life, or in their spiritual journey. Too many times the church and the body of Christ have only accepted people that look, act, or think the same way as they do. True acceptance, however, this is a lie. This is a lie. Opens up the arms of Christ to everyone and then allows the truth and the power of God's Word, Spirit, and love to change a person's life and lifestyle." Jesus said, man can't even see nor enter the kingdom unless he be born again. Listen to me, friend. This is gross apostasy. And you know, by that statement, what are you going to do with a Muslim? I mean, really? You know, maybe they qualified it. I didn't hear the sermon. But no matter what, We're going to let sodomites, Muslims, Buddhists, Satanists. Where do you draw the line here? Totally and completely unscriptural. Do you wonder why they would think that we're negative, critical, and legal? Amen? I'm telling you, it's a terrible, dangerous. And listen, this is the trend, friend. This is the trend. These people and the list and the names, these are the most influential people in South Louisiana. These are the most influential people in Baton Rouge. These people would be called Christians by many people, and it is apostate and it's antichrist. It's happening before our eyes. It's happening before our eyes. It's happened in my lifetime as a Christian. I can say that in just a short period of time that I've been born again. The change has been radical. I mean radical. I mean a radical shift. Many times I stop and ask myself, is this really happening? It is. It's happening before our very eyes. And thank God that we can't see anything at all. Amen. Thank God. Listen, thank you, Jesus, that I can see. And you ought to slip up your hand, and you ought to thank God that you can see anything, because it doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. Thank you, Lord, for sight. Thank you, Lord, for eyes to see. So it is today. Obedience is viewed as legalism. Therefore, those who would genuinely pursue the higher spiritual life are often viewed as Pharisees. However, if you do a careful study of the Gospels and you look in the New Testament, it reveals the Pharisees were not zealous for holiness at all. They are only zealous for their agenda. In fact, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as grains which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." You're like dead man's bones in the inside. On the outside, you look good. You appear good. You appear beautiful to other people. But inwardly, you're like dead man's bones. You're full of death. Anything but holy. They weren't concerned with holiness, purity, or obedience. They were concerned with adhering to their agenda. So that's not even really a mark of a Pharisee. Amen? Really, what should be spoken about is hypocrisy. Those who profess to do, but do not. Amen? And that's exactly how Jesus characterized the Pharisees. Amen? It says they say, but they won't do. They say, but they won't do. Secondly, the simple term criticism. Anytime, and that's nowhere found in the Bible. The whole idea of we should not judge. Be careful. You have a critical spirit. Amen? And you know, when people begin to rail on criticism, they've got to become pretty critical to preach against it. That's the foolishness of all this. You've got to become a hypocrite to preach against criticism. Because you've got to be critical even to bring it down that it's wrong. And I agree there's such a thing in the Bible as straining at gnats and swallowing camels. I'm not opposed to using that term critical to define that to some degree, but it's become a buzzword in certain circles. And now anything negative, any questions asked, is this the Bible? That's not according to the Word of God. Be careful, brother. You've got a critical spirit. Oh yeah, I'm filled with a critical spirit. His name is the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm filled with a spirit of criticism. His name is the Holy Ghost. But, and I've touched on this, but I'm going to go through it again for your benefit. The simple term criticism, it falls short of defining a Pharisee. Criticism, listen to me, like nothing else, now signifies the modern spirit of the Pharisee. But is this true? Is it so? You know, a lot of my acquaintances and friends about 10 years ago got involved in the Life Movement and then Pensacola, and they had spiritual experiences where, they said the Spirit of God came upon them in a powerful way, and so flip-flopped them in theology, all their notions about God changed, and, you know, I was always suspicious. It had to be something satanic that would take them out of the Word of God. I believe they opened themselves up to another spirit, and they received another Jesus. And the end result is now they preach another Christ. They've been another gospel. They present something that's outside of the Word of God. But after they have these experiences, one, you have different things they said, different experiences, different ways they explained it, but there was one consistent thread through everyone's experience, and that was, they told me I was taught by the Holy Ghost through this experience. God looked at me. I cannot be critical anymore. I mean, every one of them said that. Why is that, Brother Bill? Because that demonic spirit that masqueraded as the Holy Ghost was deceiving them to lay down their discernment. And when you lay down your discernment, you will partake of anything. And that's exactly what's happened to them. Amen? But, you know, to be critical now, that's the worst sin that you could be involved in, even though that term is nowhere found in the Bible. Amen? And you know, it's an amazing thing today that somehow if you disagree with someone or you reprove someone, that that's been confused with plotting their murder. Oh, you're a Pharisee. Well, you couldn't just disagree with Jesus and murder him. I'm not out to murder you. You know, we were out in front of HBC that morning. A man came up very angry, though he was probably the most honest and the most real one out there. He couldn't contain himself, very angry with what we were doing. And he held out a stone. And Brother Charlie was preaching. He said, "Here, take it, take it." And they drug him away by his neck. I pulled him over to the side. I said, "We weren't, you know, suggesting that we should stone any of y'all. We just were trying to ask you whether, you know, this is biblical or not." You see, they jump from A to Z. Just because I ask you, look, this doesn't seem like the Bible. Could you give me an explanation? Well, this isn't according to the Word of God. I'm not suggesting that you be executed. Just that you would, as a Christian, submit to the Word of God. That's why, you know, today when you say something against it, don't touch God's anointed. You know, they're taking that verse where David, he, you know, had the opportunity, some of his, you know, men that were submitted to him suggested he take Saul out, and he said, "No, I wouldn't do that. Cut his garment." Amen. And even was smitten in his conscience for that, and went out and showed Saul, "I could have killed you last night, but I didn't." Amen. And you know, that they take that vote. You know, we're not out to kill someone. We're only out to see the people obey the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Nothing wrong with it at all, especially if it's done in the right spirit and according to biblical order. Amen. Now, dead religion, that's the devil's counterfeit to biblical Christianity. It's a sham. It's a fraud. It's a spiritual mirage, cleverly crafted to deceive the undiscerning. Jesus, when teaching on the difference between true and false conversion, he often used parables. And many times, Jesus preached on the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit. Many times, within those object lessons, he always cite things, listen to me, similar in appearance, but different in nature. Similar in appearance, but different in nature in different parables. Like what? Well, a sheep and goat, they have a resemblance, but they're different creatures, amen? For the untrained eye, wheat and tares appear as the same plant, but they come from different seed, amen? Similar in appearance, different in nature. Thus, a counterfeit, the biblical pattern, the way that Jesus, the way the Holy Ghost will expose the counterfeit, amen, it's got to be debunked when it's compared to the genuine that it imitates. That's the way the Holy Ghost always wants to unveil the counterfeit. You take fool's gold, for example. It's obviously cheap, a cheap substitute, when it's set next to real gold or beside real gold. To truly contrast two opposing parties and to find their unique characteristics, you must find the distinct areas in which they differ. Now, what's all this called? Just follow me here. It's called a contrast. Contrast. How did Jesus reveal the difference between the genuine and the false? He always brought a contrast. a contrast. That means to set in opposition two or more figures of a like kind with the purpose to show the difference between the two and to manifest the superior excellence of the one by the inferiority of the other. Now, what am I trying to say? You have a $100 bill and you have a counterfeit $100 bill. How do you know the difference? Go ask the teller in a bank. They didn't teach him to look at the photo, the picture of Benjamin Franklin. No, no. They both have that. That's the obvious thing that they're alive. Don't look at that. It's the subtle differences in the way that you can tell the counterfeit. He wants to truly understand the Pharisee, because the Pharisee is a type of religion. He's just the counterfeit of the genuine. So to truly understand the Pharisee, we must compare him with Jesus, the genuine, and find out how they differ. If there's similarities between them, that's not what makes them counterfeit or makes them genuine. It's the difference, amen? So what individual and unique traits separate the character of Jesus from the character of the Pharisees, amen? Well, first of all, we know criticism cannot be the distinguishing mark of a Pharisaical spirit. Why is that? Because Jesus, as I mentioned to you, amen, Sunday morning, or last Wednesday, he was just as critical or more critical of Pharisees than they were of him, amen? Now, Lord, Jesus is critical. Is that right? If you say, oh, you're being critical, don't become Pharisaical, think of mine. I might be Christ-like. So you see, that can't be a distinguishing mark, something that irrefutably proves that there is a Pharisee or a spirit of religion there. Jesus is characterized in the Gospels as being very forthright, often reproving the Pharisees publicly. I told you about in Matthew chapter 23, one 10-minute sermon, amen, Jesus referred to the Pharisees as hypocrites 7 times. Amen, that's once a minute almost, he called them hypocrites. Furthermore, he called them 12 other derogatory names, ranging from blind guides to serpents. So we know that can't distinguish the Pharisee, amen, because he was far more critical of them than they were of him publicly, amen? They never told him he was going to hell. They never, and that I remember, they never hardly called him a name. They referred to him or implied that he was a bastard and other things. But, you know, for the most part, he was much more brutal with them than they were with him. On the other hand, the Pharisees projected a very peaceful public image while secretly plotting to do away with Jesus. It says in Luke 20 and 20, and they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him into the power and the authority of the governor. Oh, yes. But publicly, good master, we know that you're no respecter of men. They often flattered Jesus, but the heart was filled with hatred. They met him with proper titles and approached him with feigned respect. Amen. Jesus' disagreement with the Pharisees was well known and well documented. It was easily understood in John 18, 19 through 21, when he was brought before the high priest. Amen. The high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. You ask why we go in front of Healing Place Church? You ask why we would do that? Because that's more like Jesus than not going in front, especially talking about him, even among ourselves, before we go out there and talk before them. And let me tell you something. This young man, Christopher Fontenot, he wrote me back, and he repented for posting that post about us on the World Wide Web. He said, I'm wrong. I was totally wrong. Forgive me. I thought about what you said the whole weekend, and he asked that we would forgive him for that. But I can tell you what, if we, listen to me, that's why you ask me, oh, Brother, why can't we say something? Why do we have to be so careful? So we have integrity. That's why there's a right way and a wrong way to do things. Amen? That's why, so that you can take someone to task, so that you don't play the hypocrite when you rebuke somebody else for something you yourself do all the time. Amen? That's why I tell you, don't just go run someone's authority down to them. We're talking about it among ourselves. This is a church. This is a family. You talk about it with your wife and with your children, that's all right. That's different. But I'm talking about just going out here, amen, and saying something before. Now, you can say anything about healing place. Right? Now you can. It wouldn't be, because someone said, why don't you go to them? We did. I realize you can't do that in every situation. Do you understand? But I'm saying there's a way. There's nobody out there that I can't get them to ask me what I think about their pastor. I know how to do it. And when they ask, then you can talk to them about it. What I'm trying to say is keep your integrity. Keep your integrity, amen? Do like Jesus did. Let's bring it out into the light. Let's not feign. Amen. While the Pharisees' disagreement with Jesus was much more clandestine. Luke 23, 4 through 5. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Judea. There's action. Amen. They wanted to do away with him. They gave the appearance of peace, love, and tranquility. Yet they plotted his murder. So listen to me. What is this? How do we define? What's the right way to view this? It's not merely criticism that distinguishes the Pharisee. It's criticism of Jesus that defines the Pharisee. You see? It's those that would attack Jesus. It's those that would resist Jesus. It's those who would oppose the Holy Ghost. It's those who would stand against the Word of God. So yes, you could say it's criticism, but it's not just criticism. It's not just that I'm critical. It's not just I'm judgmental. But all my criticisms and all my judgments according to the Word of God, or are they opposed to the Word of God? That's the real question that has to be answered. They're just as critical as we are. And it's amazing they don't see that. A man is going to post on his blog on the World Wide Web that we're like the Pharisees. There's nothing more demonic than a Pharisee. And I understand, I'm not offended with that. If they're of God, I am a Pharisee. But don't tell me you're not critical. I admit I am. I admit I'm judgmental. But I seek to judge by the Word of God. The question is, are we standing on the side of God? Are we not? Amen? And last, the Pharisee is seen as a fundamentalist. Or he puts an overemphasis on the written word. Now, I want to make a statement right here. You cannot overemphasize the written word of God. You cannot overemphasize the written Word of God. You cannot overemphasize the Word of God. This should govern you. Everything should be judged by this right here, God's Word. It is to have the preeminence. Amen. You are to study it. You are to know it. You are to digest it. Amen. You are to apply it. You are to speak it. You are to live it. Amen? It is to govern. It is to rule. It is the standard whereby you test every impression, every voice, every experience. This is God's standard for Christianity. You cannot overemphasize it. To emphasize this is to emphasize Jesus. Anybody who would say that is already off the mark. But believe it or not, this concept is very popular in today's church world. This thought about, you know, we don't want to be bound by the letter. You hear people use that verse a lot, and they'll pull it out of context. You begin to preach holiness, and they say, well, the letter. Amen. That brings death, and the Spirit brings it. No, the Spirit brings the letter, amen, that's quickened by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit brings the Word of God, which is life. It's that letter that doesn't have the anointing of the Holy Ghost, because it's not the truth. The letter doesn't mean the Word of God. The letter means some perversion of the Word of God. Amen. The Word that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. Yes, they are. Don't let anybody twist. Tommy Kenny in his book, The God Chasers. How many of you ever heard of that book? That was a famous book, you know, a while back. And someone sent it to me in the mail. Must have been probably about the mid-90s. Is that right? I mean, and the man that sent it to me was at one time very conservative. He sent it to me and said, this is a great book. I remember I began to read it. I mean, I just shut the book and slammed it. It made me so mad to read it. I couldn't believe that he could read it and not see these things. But this is right along in I believe, chapter 1, 2, or 3, right in the very beginning of the book, this is what Tommy Kenny says. And, you know, you have to really, you see, you have to be sensitive. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. You've got to know Jesus for these things. To come forth, for you to recognize. We make a great deal out of reading the Word, and that is important. Now that's the lip service, you see this. They're not gonna, we don't want to read the Bible. I don't want you to read the Bible. That's not how, you know, the devil's gonna do it. He's not gonna come in and say, you know, don't read the Bible. I don't want you to read. We don't need the Bible anymore. No, he's not gonna say that. He's gonna say, now, we make a great deal of it, and we should. Don't let your religion trip you up. Hear me out here. We make a great deal out of reading the Word, and that's important. But we need to remember the early church didn't have access to what we call the New Testament for many years. They didn't even have the Old Testament scriptures because those expensive scrolls were locked up in synagogues. Lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. The only scriptures they had were the verses from the law, the Psalms and the prophets that had been passed down from grandfathers and grandmothers, and that only if they were Jewish believers. So what did they have? They walked and talked with him in such a rich level of intimacy that it wasn't necessary for them to pore over dusty love letters that were written long ago. Do you see the subtlety? The craftiness, listen to me, a brazen insult against the Word of God. A brazen insult against the Word of God. They had God's love notes freshly written on their hearts. Right, his gods, the devil, amen? Now, I mean, not the early church, and indeed the early church had grace where the fullness of the scriptures weren't complete. But I can tell you what, listen to me, the Holy Ghost will never come against the Word of God or suggest that we should back off from the Word of God. I think we almost fall into idolatry when we tend to worship the Word of our God more than the God of the Word. Amen. If you worship God, you worship His Word. You hear me? You worship God, you worship the Word of God. You don't worship the Word of God, you do not worship God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Terrible. Awful. See, it's subtlety. They've crept in unaware. To imply that the Bible could actually hinder, and this is, I'm just reading you one quote. You read through the whole book, and that's really the underlying current and tone, is that we need to be more, you know, led by the Spirit rather than the Bible. You can't be led by the Spirit unless you are disciplined to obey the Bible. I agree we need the Spirit. We need the Holy Ghost. But you're never going to have the Holy Ghost without the Word of God. First came the Word. Then came the Holy Ghost. In other circles, if you quote the Bible too much, they'll refer to you as Bible Bound. That's why I changed my email address to Bible Bound. I heard that, I don't know how many years ago, somebody told me they corrected, I went up and confronted somebody, I believe it was, One of those guys in the Kansas City Prophets, Joyner, Rick Joyner. Someone was telling me that they went up after service and confronted him, and he told him, he said, "You're Bible bound. You're bound by the Bible." And when I heard that, I tell you, I said, "I'm thank God. I'm bound by the Bible. I'm going to pray that I be more bound by the Bible. I want to be a slave to the. I want to come under the Word of God. I want to be bound by the Word of God. I'm Bible bound. Thank God, I'm Bible bound." You better be Bible bound, or you're going to be hell bound. Amen. If you're not Bible bound, you're going to be hell bound. You better be bound to the Word of God. The clear implication with such a term is that if we exalt the Bible above our experience, above our circumstances, or our feelings, then we are now in bondage. Nothing could be more satanic than that. In fact, Christianity really is the call to follow Jesus, and then to come under the Word of God, and to allow the Word of God to define our reality. Well, all our life we've been letting our feelings, our circumstances, define everything. Now, let the Word of God define it. To be Bible-bound, as it were. To promote a Christianity that is not solely founded on the Word of God is Antichrist. Jesus Himself used the Scriptures to reveal Himself. You're talking about God manifested in the flesh, and He Himself used the Word of God to unveil Himself. Says in Luke 24 and 27, "And began at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself." And then in Luke 24 and 32, these were the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they said unto one another, "Do not our hearts burn with this, while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Likewise, the Apostle Paul relied solely on the Scriptures to preach Christ. Acts 17 and 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." He didn't just reason with them, he used the Bible. He used the Bible. Nevertheless, today's pulpit is teaching that too much emphasis on the Scriptures can be dangerous. This is subtle. It's a suggestion. It's not brazenly said in most circles, though if they're saying the things that I've been reading, they probably will say it soon. They say, you know, you reject the new move of God because you're too bound by what God did in the past. What they really mean is you refuse to be unscriptural. That's what they really mean. And that's, I've had people say this directly to me. You won't go with this because you're too bound by what God has done in the past. All I'm saying is, well, the Bible doesn't say that. How can you believe that? What about the Bible? I mean, what about the Bible? How can you say the Bible says this, the Bible says that? I mean, that's a direct contradiction of the Bible. You're too bound, read by the Word of God. You're too bound. You're Bible bound. That's terrible. Amen? Let me set the record straight here tonight. The Pharisees were never concerned with the Bible. And listen to me, even a casual reading of the Gospels would reveal they were never concerned about the truth. They murdered the truth. Anyone that rejects the person of Jesus hates the Bible. That's all you need to know. If you love the Bible, you love Jesus. You hate Jesus, you hate the Bible. It's always that way. Matthew 22 and 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." They were biblically illiterate. That's what Jesus said. You know, they always, you're talking about they could quote the Bible. They could have quoted it, but they didn't know it. They were not familiar. They were nominal Jews. Amen. They had turned the whole thing in their type of religion. It was a system, an organization, amen, a bureaucracy of the commandments and doctrines and traditions of men. It was a perversion of God's intention. Listen to the words of Jesus. "And the Father Himself," He said in John 5, 37 through 40, "which has sent me have borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time." What's that say? You don't hear the Bible. Is that right? nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. Could anything be more clear than that? For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. And there is the principle right there. You don't have the word of God in you because I am the word of God and I was sent to you, and you don't believe me. And you don't believe me because I'm the word of God. That's how I know you don't have the word abiding in you. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And this is really a proof text for a lot of this whole concept. See, the Jews, they searched the scriptures. For in them they thought they had eternal life. And Jesus said, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Jesus said they didn't have the word of God abiding in him. Not that they trusted too much in the word of God. He did not say that life was not in the scriptures, because he said life was in the word of God other times. Amen. And the Bible testifies of itself that it is supercharged with divine life if it's mixed with faith. But that the Jews thought that they had life simply because they studied it and read it. That's what he's reproving there. Not that they were zealous for accuracy of the scripture. They twisted the Bible. They refused to receive the word of God. Listen, John 5, 4,